After wishing you an Erev Tov, good evening, for Parshas Chukas, which begins Zos Chukas HaTorah, the statutes of the Torah. We know that the Torah is divided up into Chukim and Mishpatim. And the difference is usually explained that whereas Mishpatim are at least apparently understood, there's a revealed, accessible rationale. Not so in the case of chukim, of statutes, that seem to defy our comprehension. And this has been a problem that perplexed the minds of Jewish philosophers, Jewish thinkers over the course of time, since the Torah was given at Har Sinai. And our parsha opens up with the great chukah, Adam ki yomos ba'ohel, a man dies, and as a result, other people incur and receive what's called Tumas Mes, and the entire parasha Paraduma, which is certainly one of the chukim, and the Torah introduces this parasha Zos Chukas HaTorah. We'll have a lot to say about that in Mitzvah tonight, but I'd like to present to you a bit of an analysis of the Rambam. And the topic that I'm discussing with you is what's called Ta'amei HaMitzvos, the rationale for mitzvos. Now, before the Rambam wrote his famous philosophical work called Guide to the Perplexed, two great works preceded him by the great Jewish thinkers. One was Rav Sadia Gaon's Emunos V'Deos, and the other was Rabbeinu Bechai's Chovos HaLevavos. And both of these two great Rishonim before the Rambam divided up the Torah into two categories of mitzvos. One was called Sichlios, logical mitzvos, where apparently we understand the underlying reason and the rationale of the mitzvos. The other are called shamaymios. These are mitzvos that we hear, we receive, we obey. We recited Na'aseh v'Nishma. We don't understand them. Their rationale defies human comprehension. God has concealed their meaning. And one of the great examples is, of course, Zos Chukas HaTorah here, the Parsha Paraduma, about which the great wise Shlomo Melech declares, Amarti ech kama v'ruhi rechoka mimeni. I couldn't understand, I couldn't comprehend. After these two Rishonim came the Rambam. The Rambam dedicates in the third part of the three-part work called Guide to the Perplexed, which was written, as you know, in Arabic, 25 chapters to try to rationalize mitzvos. What I'd like to do at the beginning of tonight's shir is to try to present to you the approach of the Rambam in the Mora. English, we call it the guide. And to try to get a sense of what impact the Rambam had in his guide with regard to Tamei HaMitzvos, rationalizing the mitzvos, on the history of religious observance up until this day. And let me open up by saying the following. What the Rambam basically does is to interpret the mitzvos. He wants to rationalize them. He wants to answer the question of how a mitzvah could achieve a goal. And I'll give some examples as we go along. The Rambam does not limit himself in those 25 chapters to mitzvos, which you and I would classify as chukim, and we would describe the chukim, as we said before, as ein tamam goli v'yadu'alanu, like perhaps basar b'cholov, paraduma, kilayim, and many other examples that we could give of chukim, of statutes. The Rambam takes a broad spectrum approach in rationalizing mitzvos, and his basic methodology is that every mitzvah has a goal, and the Torah, the divine wisdom that's embodied in the Torah, will reveal to us how do we achieve that goal. In essence, from the Rambam's perspective, the mitzvos can be classified as a means to an end. It's for us, as Jewish thinkers and philosophers, to try to reveal what those goals are. And the Rambam is basically applying a kind of a scientific method, which we call cause and effect, in which the mitzvah, as we said before, is a means to an end. It's a cause. Causality, which is a concept that is so central to science and to medicine, becomes, from the Rambam's perspective, applicable to the religious act. And the religious act is Almighty God playing the role as the great physician who knows all. He's the one who's going to tell us how we can achieve these goals that the Torah set out for ourselves, these divine goals, these lofty ideals. How do we get there? How do we achieve them? And the Torah in every single mitzvah will give us great minutia, great detail, very specific, because the Almighty knows the mechanics of how we can achieve this. The Rambam system of rationalization of mitzvos, which is highly intellectual, is very mechanistic. It tells us that the Torah and its commandments, like a machine, will guide us to reach our goals, these lofty goals. And the truth be told, the Rambam has had in this area almost no impact on Jewish religious life. Here the Rambam, in a sense, has failed to achieve his goal of rationalizing the mitzvos in a way that we can be uplifted by the mitzvos. And my question is why? Why is it that so much of the Rambam's rationalization of mitzvos in the guide, if I would share them as I will, a few examples, do not speak to us, they don't resonate at all. They feel totally foreign to us. And in no way do they inspire us to fulfill the mitzvos. They don't even have the ability to give us an emotional motivation for the mitzvos. And perhaps the reason for that is the Rambam is asking the question, how? How does the mitzvah achieve its goal? He starts with the premise of causality, of an end. But the problem is that the end in itself is external to the mitzvah and to the Torah. What we do in the Rambam's guide is we create a list of ideals, a list of goals, and the method of realizing those goals is through the precise and meticulous observance of the mitzvot, so the way the halakha formulates it. But those goals, And those ends, as lofty as they may be, are external to the Torah. What's needed is an entirely different approach to Tamei HaMitzvahs. Let me give you a few examples of the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim and what I call his mechanistic approach of cause and effect. Take, for example, the Rambam has a discussion about perjury. Why is it that the Torah prohibits one from perjuring himself in a court of law when he's giving testimony? The Rambam's answer is, and any intellectual would give you this answer, because it contravenes the goal of emes, of truth. I'll give you another example. The Rambam puts ethics above the halacha, above the mitzvah, and the commandment and the mitzvah is meant to be subservient to an ethical principle, like in this case, truth. And the mitzvah is being given to us in order that we can achieve truth, as we said before, as a means to an end. How does the Rambam explain Shabbos? Shabbos is seen against a set of laws which we would call social justice. Alternatively, the Rambam offers a second possibility, that psychologically we need rest. We need to have one day to enjoy ourselves, to be completely cut off from the pressures of life, and therefore the Torah commands us on the Shabbos. So social justice and psychological well-being for the sake of being a happy person and enjoying life, these become the ideals. And in order to realize and achieve these ends, these goals, the mitzvah of Shabbos was given to us. In the case of many other mitzvahs that deal with kashrus laws, for example, the Rambam puts hygiene and physical health as the ultimate goal of the mitzvahs. So that the mitzvahs are really technical, and we implement them in order to achieve hygiene, psychological well-being, social justice. There's always an ideal that is external to the mitzvah, and the mitzvah is secondary. It's a means to an end. The Torah itself, then, could be reduced to what we would call technical wisdom. The wisdom of God embodied in the mitzvot is technical. We don't have that wisdom without God's revelation, but we need the mechanics, we need the technique. And that's the Rambam's rational, intellectual approach to Tamei HaMitzvot. In fact, the Rambam dedicates two chapters to the mitzvah of Karbon, and he claims in the guide that sacrifice is just an educational method of elevating the Jew above other forms of worship, such as idolatry. Sacrifice was the common practice, the Rambam writes, of the heathens amongst whom the Jews lived, and in order to redirect the Jews towards a worship of God, the Torah made the concession of animal sacrifice. Once again, if you're following the method of the Rambam, it's a technical technique in order to achieve a goal. And it's all concessions, because sacrifice of animals was so prevalent and predominant in the societies in which the Jews found themselves. The Rambam had one, if you could call it an agenda or a goal. He wanted to objectify mitzvahs. From his perspective, the mitzvah has to be objective. The laws have to be uniform, and the minute details of how to observe those mitzvahs and implement them have to be objective. And in order to have something which is objective, you've got to introduce something that's outside of the mitzvah, making the mitzvah the objective method to achieve that outside goal. And this is the question of how. How do we achieve those goals? And the answer is through the mitzvot of the Torah. what I'd like to show to you is the Rambam in his great work, the Yad HaChazaka, otherwise known more properly perhaps as the Mishneh Torah. In English, again, instead of the guide, we'll call it the codes. Now, please don't take my word for this, because I'm not sure if it's historically correct, but it seems to me that the Rambam wrote his Mishneh Torah, which I call his magnum opus, 14 books codifying the halacha, when he was a little bit older than when he wrote the guide. But be that as it may, it seems to me that the Rambam, in his codes, took a different approach. I'd like to quote to you, as one example, the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva. The Rambam speaks about the mitzvah of shofar. And he tells us the following. Let's see if I can open up the Rambam's language, that would be even more precise. Yes. So the Rambam is in Perek Gimel Mehilchas Tshuva. And he opens up with the following. Afal pishet tkiyas ha-shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeres ha-kosevi. Now let's leave out the afal pi, we'll come right back to it. Gzeres ha-kosevi. Why do we blow a ram's horn, a shofar, on Rosh Hashanah? And the Rambam says, gzeres ha-kosevi. There is no way that you could ever unravel the mystery of the shofar. You cannot objectify the shofar and convince yourself that on a mechanical level, this is a means to an end. But the Rambam writes, Afal pi, despite the fact that shofar is a gzeres hakosuv, remez yeshbo. And I'd like to analyze the difference between gzeres hakosuv and remez yeshbo. It's a divine decree, and sounding the shofar, if you ask me how, the question of how the shofar does it for me, if you want to analyze the mechanics of the shofar, the answer is that I reject and I eliminate that question. It's impossible. And gzeres hakosuv is what we call a chukah. The Gemara in Yuma says, Chukim chakakti v'ein lecha rishus laharher achreihem. The word laharher, which means that you're not supposed to contemplate them, achreihem, after them, means after in a causative sense. How does shofar cause something else? Ein lecha rishus. And the Rambam, as opposed to his guide to the perplexed in his great codes, rejects that approach. And that's called gzeres hakosuv. The approach of causality, of mechanics, to rationalize the mitzvah and really give the answer of how the shofar works and how it operates, we don't have a chance. But then the Rambam says, remez yeshbo. There's a hint in this commandment. This concept of a remez leads us into an entirely different methodological, philosophical approach to tamei mitzvahs, to understanding the mitzvah. A hint is not a cause. If you ask me about the cause of the mitzvah and shofar, how it works, the answer is gzeres hakosuv. But if you ask me for a hint to the mitzvah, that's something totally different. A hint to the mitzvah is not objective. We have left behind us the objective realm, because the Rambam in his codes denies that we can rationalize the mitzvahs. It's a gzeres hakosuv. you cannot find the cause and the how and the objective meaning of the mitzvah. However, the Rambam says, let's introduce a subjective element into the mitzvah. Let's look at the mitzvah in itself and try to understand what does the sound of the shofar, how do we experience it? Again, if you ask Rav Sadia Gaon, who came before the Rambam, of course, he'll give you a list of 10 different reasons. Many of them are historical. He goes back to the nomadic tribes, the primitive tribes, and they blew a ram's horn to call together the people and signal them for assembly. The Rambam says, no, no, no. You're again using the cause and effect approach, and you're trying to tell me that historically we needed the shofar in order to gather the people together. Says the Rambam, if you go with Rav Sadia Gaon's approach, you're again entrapped in the same maze, in the same introduction of other ideals and other historical factors and hygiene and health and whatnot, and that's not going to inspire anyone to do the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs are gzeiras hakosav. So let's ignore history. Let's take a different approach and interpret the shofar on a symbolic level. What do I experience? And what do I take out of the shofar? What is the experience of hearing the shofar meant to do to me? What kind of impact does it have? And the Rambam says that the shofar is an experience of self-examination, of repentance, of tshuva. We cannot say and answer the question how and why shofar is going to trigger off this kind of experience. But a remez we have. We can never answer, well, it's necessary and sufficient to blow the shofar as a means to inspire man. That we cannot say. But we can say that we hear a call to repentance, that we have no necessary reason why the Torah selected this means of sounding the shofar, but that question we don't have to answer, says the Rambam. We cannot answer, but rather what's implicit in the experience of hearing the shofar? What can we take out of the shofar? How can we be inspired and uplifted by the shofar? And the shofar is stimulates and arouses in us feelings of self-examination, to convert ourselves, to change ourselves, in the same way that a ger who comes to change his life undergoes gerus. This is the subjective element in the mitzvah. We're no longer dealing with rationalizing the mitzvah, but rather the Rambam is interested in what we can take out of the mitzvah, and that's the remez. And it's amazing that the Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos, again in his codes, in Perek Lamed, when he speaks about the Shabbos and its experience, he drops the whole discussion about social justice, about giving you some sort of hedonistic pleasures because on Shabbos you're free from all your psychological pressures. All that is completely omitted. But rather, the Rambam says that on Shabbos we experience the mystery of creation. God created the universe. That's a very profound existential experience when we can relate to it. God as creator. God created the world, and he redeems the world. God created the world and he enters into a covenantal experience and a relationship with the creatures that he created. This is a tikkun haneshama, if you could call it that. The Rambam is talking about how Shabbos can make an impact on us, how we can experience a closeness to the Almighty. That is the remez sheyesh bedavar. That is the inherent meaning in the Shabbos itself. How does the Rambam in the codes, in the Mishneh Torah, deal with korbanos? And here we open up to the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Me'ilah, a beautiful Rambam, which should be, in my humble opinion, should be an absolute requirement for any course in Jewish thinking. The Rambam writes, and again, you'll pardon me for reading a very long Rambam, but it's just so beautiful. Royally Adam, the last Rambam in Sefer Avodah, which is the Book of Karbanos. Lizbonein b'mishpatei HaTorah Kedosha, v'leida sof in yonam kifi kocho. Already, kifi kocho, the Rambam is letting the cat out of the bag. As much as we study the statutes of the Torah, we're limited. Man is finite. He cannot understand the cause of the mitzvah or the rational justification of the mitzvah. Don't take the Torah lightly, because if you do so, lo yaros lalos el Hashem pen yifrotz bo. He is now, in a sense, downtriding the mitzvahs of Hashem. For lote machshavto bo, when he thinks about the mitzvos, he should not think about them kimachshavto b'shar divrei chol, as he would study a newspaper or the latest scientific inventions, and sit back and say, well, I do understand, I don't understand, and take that laid back attitude towards mitzvos. And here the Rambam introduces his own creative kal v'chomer, because this is at the end of the laws of Me'ilah. If someone misappropriates something that's sanctified, kama hichmira Torah b'me'ilah. And let's talk about me'ilah. He says, what is me'ilah? You have a physical object that was consecrated for the Migdash, as Hegdash. V'im eitzim v'avonim. We're talking about stones. We're talking about pieces of wood. But Kevan Shenikra Shem Adon Olam Aleim, you said Lashem Kodesh, the name of the Almighty Creator is on these physical objects, Niskadoshu, they became holy. V'chol Anoeg Ben Minuk Chol Mal Ba V'afil B'Shogeg Tzor Kapora Kal V'chomer, much more so the mitzvos. The mitzvos are not physical objects. Ela mitzvah shechokak lano Hakadosh Baruch Hu shlo yivat ha'odem b'hem mipnei shlo yeda tama. If a person takes an attitude of zilzul and he doesn't consider the great significance of the mitzvahs that God gave us, that He legislated for us, then how much more so is the Torah going to be very severe with such a piece? El hare nemar b'Torah, he quotes a pasuk in Vayikra, Ushmartem es kol chukosai ves kol mishpotai v'asisem osam amru chachamim litein shmira v'asir l'chukim kimishpotim. Chazal tell us that we have to treat the mishpotim and the chukim all alike. And when it comes to chukim, and these are mitzvahs, as the Rambam admits, that ain tamam, we don't know that tam. Omru chachomim chukim chakti chakosi lecha v'ein lecha reshus lahar bohem. And he says, Yitzo shalodom nokvo bohem, why should I fulfill these mitzvahs? After all, these are chukim, and we don't understand them, they're not rational. The umas olam meshivin aleim, and the nations of the world start making fun of us. Kigon, he gives examples. Isur basar chazir. Why can't we eat pig's meat? Ubasar b'cholav, a combination of milk and meat. Egla rufa, we have a whole ritual where we take the egla down. Uparaduma, sarya mishtaleach. All these, the Rambam is not going to take a shot at rationalizing these mitzvos. Not in the Yad HaChazaka at all. This great admiration and veneration that we have for the mitzvos, both the mishpatim and the chukim, which is greater than hegdesh, she says, includes karbanos. The amru chachamim shebishvil avodas hakarbanos haolam omed. The world exists because of karbanos. What a different approach than that of the Mor Nevuchim, where he says that it's just to give us a concession because of the idol worship. It's no. There's something inherently profound about the experience of karbanos. Uvasiyas achukim v'amishpotim zochim l'chai olam haba. V'kdima Torah tzivri al achukim shenemar ushmartem es chukosai v'es mishpotai asher yasu oso ha'odom v'chai bohem. A totally different approach to mitzvahs. And if you're talking about korbanos, for example, the Ramban, in the first chapter of Sefer Vayikra, Perek Aleph Pasuk Vav, has an entire description of the elevating experience of bringing a korban. And the Ramban goes into great detail about all the minutiae, every detail in Avodas HaKorbanos, and there are so many, how each one is meant to have an impact experientially on the soul, inspiring the person. That would be more in line with the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah. The Rambam in the Mishneh Torah has a different approach. I can't ask the question how. I can't understand mechanically this mitzvah and its goal. Forget about the goals. I want to know how to penetrate into the very mitzvah itself, without introducing anything exterior to the mitzvah. So that Tamei HaMitzvahs, from the perspective of the Rambam, in the codes, in the Yad HaChazakah, it's Gzeiras HaKosavi, don't even begin to answer the question, what motivated God, and how in His understanding did He come up with some mechanics and want to achieve some goal that we'll come up with? Forget about that. You ask yourself the question, what is the mitzvah? How can I jump into the mitzvah, penetrate its outer core, and reveal its meaning inherent in the mitzvah and its impact upon me? In that sense, we're no longer in the world of science, of causality, of mechanics, of technique. The Torah is not a book of wisdom, of technique. When the Rambam says that we should be studying the mitzvot, he means to experience and penetrate the mitzvah itself. And I'd like to give one more example. The Rambam, at the end of Hilchos Mikvos, Sefer Tara, that deals with all the laws of contamination and Tumah, at the very end of the book, Hilchos Mikvos, Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Yud Beis, Dover Borer V'Golui, Shatumos Vataros Gzeiras HaKosavei. Again, the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah, using the phrase Gzeiras HaKosav, forget about the Mor Nevuchim. Eino Medabrim Me'advarim Shedaito Shalodim Achras Osom. There's nothing logical about Tumah Vatara, and there have been many theories which the Rambam himself gave about Tumah Vatara, about contamination with different kinds of contagious diseases and different kinds of disgusting phenomenon in the world of things that are decadent and so forth. So forget about all that. And he says how much more so Tvila, lest someone think that Tvila is for hygienic practices or purposes. HaTvila men HaTumos Bichlal Achukim Hei. It's Gzeiras HaMelech. She'ein atuma tit otsoa shetavor b'mayim. Don't think that by jumping into the mikvah you will clean yourself of some sort of a filth that's on your body. Elagzeres hakosavi. And the Rambam goes on to say, v'adavar tolui b'kavonas halev. Everything depends on our mental and emotional experience of tefila. The afal pi shegzeres hakosavi remez yesh bedover. Again, the same language that he utilized in Hilchos Tshuva with regard to shofar. There's a remez here. What can I take out of the experience of Tumah Vetara, of Tefillah? He says, Kishem Shamachavein Libo Letaher, just like a person who goes into the mikveh, he has in mind that he wants to purify himself from ritual contamination, from Tumah. The Kevin Shetoval Tahor. The Afal Pishalo Nischadesh Begufo Dovar. Nothing changed in his physical body when he went into the mikveh. He's exactly the same when he came in, when he comes out as when he came in. Kach so too. Hamachavein libo litayer nafsho mitumas hanefoshos. What I have to have if I penetrate the experience of tefillah b'mikveh, says the Rambam, is to be metayer my nefesh, not my body, but purify my soul from tumas hanefoshos, from spiritual maladies. Shein makshavas ha'oven, deos ros, is kevan shehiskim belibo lifrosh me'osan. Once he's made an absolute commitment that he wants to leave all that behind, all those contaminating thoughts and impure motives and incorrect philosophical beliefs, leave that all out. And then, hevi nafsho b'mei hadas hator. He becomes tar because he submerged himself in mei hadas. Vareyu omer v'zorakti aleichem mayim tahorim utahartem mikol tumoseichem u'mikol giluleichem atar eschem. Incredibly beautiful Rambams that really pave the way for our understanding and a methodological approach to this whole endeavor of Tamei HaMitzvos. In this sense, I would say the Rambam is a lot closer to other schools of thought other than that of Rav Sajid Gaon or Rabbeinu Bachaye, the rationalists. He's much closer to perhaps the way of mystical thinking and Hasidus, to penetrate into the mitzvah act itself and try to find the remez there within to uplift us and appreciate the spiritual impact of the mitzvahs. And in that light, I'd like to say a few words about the opening parsha, Parshas Chukas, and Tumas Mes, and Paraduma. The Torah says, Zos Chukas HaTorah. What is this chok that the Torah is referring to? In fact, the Torah uses a similar language a little bit later in the parsha and says, Zos chukas ha-Torah onam ki yomus ba-ohel. I would like to suggest that the chok in this week's parsha is death itself, is Misa. We can never ask the question, why did God legislate the parsha of Tumas Mes and Paraduma? We can never ask ourselves how the Paraduma will purify us from Tumas Mes. It's a Gzeiras HaKosov. It's the divine will. And that's as far as we can get. But we can ask, what is Tumas Mes in and of itself? And the answer is that unlike other religions, some of which elevate death to some sort of higher experience, Judaism identifies death with Tumah. And there are many different levels of Tumah, but the most intense of them all is Bimes, is Tumah with a mess. The chok here is not just the performance of the Paraduma in all its detail. The chok is death itself, the mind-defying mystery of death. which the waters of the Paradum and the Mechatos are meant to counter. Death has a contaminating effect. It's a mocking fate that awaits all of us. It's the trauma of human helplessness, which disturbs our existential serenity. It's the absurdity that despite man's great planning, all of his rational goals, all of his dreams and his visions, all that will be shattered because every man will die. So why did God create in the foremost creation of all of his creations, an awareness of his mortality, living, as it were, constantly in dread, in a distress, fearing his ultimate fate, the inevitable experience of death? The Zohar writes, death deprives the Jew of his Creator's holiness, his Tzelem Elokim, his Holy Spirit. What remains after death is the lowly body. God is identified as Elokim Chaim. Life, the Eitz Chaim, is Torah, is Kedusha, sanctity. Death, on the other hand, is Tumah. It's the exact antithesis. The Kohen Gadol, because of his great Kedusha, is enjoined from having any contact with the dead, even with regard to his 7 close relatives. The only exception is the case of a mes mitzvah of a corpse, and there's no one to attend to the corpse. The Torah tells us in our parasha, Nogeya b'mes l'chol nefesh adam v'tameh. Anyone touching a corpse of a human soul shall become unclean. We should not identify ritual uncleanliness with hygienic uncleanliness. We're not talking about an immaculate body that has to be cleansed. This is a ritual, and this is a defilement, and therefore Chazal emphasize that only through the state, only through the experience of Paraduma, can we achieve Tahara. The Torah is going to tell us that there are two parts, two stages that are absolutely critical in achieving purification. One is called Tvila, and the other is Hazah. Tvila means jumping into a mikvah, but the Torah requires Hazah. And twice during that week, there will be a mazeh, v'hizah hatar al atameh, with a concoction of the mechatos, which is made up of the shreifa sapora together with mayim, and these two together will somehow miraculously overcome tumas mes, the defilement by a corpse. When we talk about tumah, we could suggest one common denominator to all of tumah, and that is contact with death. Experiences that are depressing, life-negating, ugly, aesthetically jarring. Come in contact with bodily erosions, a zav and zav with secretions, leprosy itself, decay. But the epitome of it all is coming in contact with a human corpse. These are all sources of ritual uncleanliness, but human corpse is the experience of the termination of life, and that is the ultimate chukah of the Torah. And Tumas Mes is unique. The Torah dedicates an entire parasha of Chukas to Tumas Mes. All the other parashas of Tumah are in Tzav, are in Shmini, and that's where this belongs as well. But the Torah felt that this is a unique phenomenon of Tumas Mes, and it deserves its own parsha. And therefore Hashem decides not to integrate the parsha of Paraduma together with the other parshios of Tuma Vitara. Zos Chukas HaTorah, we're dealing with the ultimate chok of all the chukir, different in character in its very essence. We're dealing with a dead human being, not just a dead organism. Let's think about the tragedy of death and why the Torah identifies it with Tumah. Man is unique in that he has a time awareness. To an animal, time is nothing. But to a man, time represents the transient nature of his existence. Even when he is in a spiritual relationship with God, he's aware of the fact that death will terminate that relationship. Chazal tell us that when Rabbi Yehuda Anasi was on his deathbed, Rabbi Chiya came to visit him and found him weeping in a state of depression. Rabbi Chiya said to him, "Why are you crying? Aren't we taught that when a person dies cheerfully, it's a good sign? When he dies weeping, it's a bad sign?" And Rabbi Yehuda responded, "I'm weeping because of the Torah and the mitzvot, the meritorious deeds that I should no longer be able to perform." As the Gemara records it in Ksuvah Staf Kuf Gimel. Whatever a person achieves in this world, Torah, study, mitzvot, performance, good deeds, death is the enemy. Death is destructive. It destroys holiness, Kedusha. And as David HaMelech says in Tehillim, neither will the dead praise God, nor all who descend to the grave. In the animal world, death is not tragic. The emphasis in the animal world is on the species as a whole, rather than on the individual. But not so with regard to man. Man's death is not tragic because of the danger to the species. No. Because every man has an inherent, invaluable wealth and significance. His worth cannot be gauged and it cannot be evaluated. The Torah says, man was created yechidi, one individual man. The Mishnah asks, why? Says the Mishnah, Lama Nivra Adam Yechidi. And the answer is to teach us that man is a world. That if one man dies, the entire world has lost something. The entire world is destroyed. No two people are the same. Every person is granted a creative, unique ability. He's endowed with his own talents. Every person can say without any arrogance that he has a personal, unique spirit that cannot be replaced. Bishvili nivra olam, in my sake, the world was created. Man was created as an individual to teach us that anyone who destroys one individual, the Torah considers it as if he had destroyed the entire world. And that's why Tumas Mes is so ugly. Tumas Mes represents the ultimate chok, that enemy that lurks in the shadows. And it's inevitable. And it disturbs our serenity, our peace of mind. It's interesting that Reish Lakish in the Masechta Brachas Samach Gimel comments, Zos Chukas HaOdom Ki Yomas BaOel, Zos HaTorah HaOdom Ki Yomas BaOel. It means that when you study in the oil of Torah, you have to be willing to give up your life, Lomos Es Atzmo, for the sake of Torah study. We find something very similar in Pirkei Avos. Kach darka shel Torah, the Mishnah says. Paspa melech tochal, aretz tishan, chai tzar tichye, ubatorah ta'omel. But there's a fundamental difference between Reish Lakish and the Mishnah in Avos. The Mishnah in Avos is referring to physical sacrifice. Sleeping on the floor, eating water in small measure, bread with salt, a life of deprivation, toiling in the Torah. Reish Lakish is talking about something else, about spiritual self-sacrifice. About spiritual self-sacrifice. To merit greatness in Torah, a person has to be willing to sacrifice on a psychological, spiritual level. To admit that he doesn't know, to confess that he made an error. When my grandfather, Reb Chaim, applied to be a Rosh Yeshiva in the great Yeshiva of Volozhin, he had to give a shiur publicly. He had opponents because he was very revolutionary in his methodology of learning. And nevertheless, despite this, as he was delivering his shiur, he reminded himself of another Rambam elsewhere, in a different writing of the Rambam in the Pirush HaMishnayos. And he immediately stopped his lecture. And he indicates that the Rambam conflicts with his thesis, which is based on the Mishneh Torah. He had developed an entire thesis, which he presented to the great minds, the greatest minds of Lithuanian Torah Judaism, in the Yeshiva of Volozhin. And he realized in the middle of the shiur that his thesis was contradicted by another Rambam, in a different work of the Rambam, the Pirush HaMishnayos. And so he stopped the shiur. His skeptics were so impressed that Reb Chaim was willing to admit his mistake, that immediately they offered him that position. The Torah says here, "Vehiza hatohar al atome." When it comes to Azah, we need someone else to do the Azah. And I want to discuss with you who this Tohar Hamaza is. Tvila requires nobody's help. In fact, only the Tomei himself, who has contracted Tumas Mess, can jump into a mikveh. No one can do it for him, there's no proxy. It's a one-man show. This represents the freedom of man, the initiative of man, his ability to cleanse himself, purify himself, and uplift himself. But Hazah is radically different. In the case of Tefillah, as we said, it's man's initiative. He defiled himself, and he must cleanse and purify himself. And therefore, tefillah represents symbolically man's ability, his capacity to change, to uplift himself, to change his situation, his condition. And it reflects human creativity and freedom. Man is defiled, but if he wishes, he can reconcile all his inner contradictions by going to the mikveh. But in the case of Tumas Mess, that's not sufficient. It may be sufficient in other Tumas, but not in the case of Mess. Hazah, which involves water, just like Tefillah, but the situation is totally different. The Tomei cannot sprinkle upon himself the Mechatos. The Torah requires Vehiza Hatar Ala Tomei. Here, in this context of Hazah, man cannot liberate himself. Man cannot implement his freedom to purify himself. He was totally dependent, critically dependent, on others, on the Tar, who can help him, even if he has taken the initiative. Both Tefillah in a mikvah and Hazah Mechatos are absolutely critical in the case of Tumas Ames. Not so in all other Tumas. Tumas Ames represents that existential ugliness of death itself, which, as we said before, is antithetical to life and to sanctity. Tumas Ames is not aesthetic ugliness which can be washed away by tefillah. We're not talking about putrefaction, decomposition. We're not talking about something that's upsetting, some sort of contact with something negative, where the psychological rejuvenating experience of tefillah is sufficient. A person had this contact with something that's putrid, something that's decomposed, but he's uplifted by the immersion. He's rejuvenated by the mikvah. Tefillah in that context, is sufficient. But when it comes to Tumas Mess, here we're dealing with a totally different experience. We're not talking about the aesthetic effects of something that's putrid. We're talking about something that represents the frustration of all of man's hopes, of his dreams, of his visions for the future, of his very dignity. This is a different type of ugliness that's inherent in the human condition. It's not just a reaction to something that disturbs him emotionally or aesthetically. And now the question is, how can he overcome Tumas Mess? And he needs Hazor. Who is the Mazah who's described by the Torah with one word, Hatar, Vehiza Hatar Alatame? The Zohar says, it's none other than the Almighty Himself. God is the Tahar who is involved in Hazor. The human element is not sufficient. There's no way that a man can extricate himself, even with the help of another human being, from this confrontation with death. The ultimate purifier, the ultimate mitayer from the defilement of Tumas Mess is God Himself. Chazal say that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can lift man from the debilitating effects of contact with human death. Vehiza Hator Alatome. And Chazal say both in the Zohar and the Midrash Tanhuma, Zehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the Holy One. It is only the Almighty who can somehow purify us from the effects of contact with human death, from the debilitating effect. Only God can lift us up. Human efforts to comprehend death are absolutely futile. We have to accept divine providence. We have to believe that the ultimate condition of man is in a different world, a spiritual and infinite world. Only God can somehow purify us and cleanse us. And v'rochatz b'mayim, the Torah says, we have to have faith in God. He's the ultimate redeemer. He conquers death. And we must be engaged in v'rochatz b'mayim on a day-to-day basis, constantly struggling with death. Tevilah tells us, take the human initiative. Try to reduce the incidence of death. The Torah puts tremendous emphasis on reducing death. The Torah says, Rapo Yerape, and Chazal tell us, Mikan Nitna Rishus L'Rofe L'Rapos, healing the sick, discovering a vaccine to offer us therapy from the greatest challenges to human life, those threats of death. This is the greatest calling of man. And it's not just rishus, but it's a chova. It's a mitzvah. Death and sickness are not to be accepted complacently as divine decrees. That's not the Jewish way. We have to resist death. We have to fight it off. And the holiest endeavor of man is to find the resources to preserve life and health. We cannot defeat death, but we can alleviate its effects medically, psychologically, to limit its frequency, its terror upon us. We can extend human longevity, and this is symbolized by tefillah. This is the requirement of urochatz b'mayim that the Torah imposes upon us. A responsibility. Again, the ultimate mitayer from Tumas Mess is the Azov, the Mazav Etor, but we have to do our part. And that's what the Parsha of Parah Adum is all about. The terrible experience of death as antithetical to the Kedushas HaChaim. The obligation of Tevilah to do whatever we can to minimize the impact and the contact with death, to extend man's longevity, and ultimately to achieve what we call Hazah, a total identification with HaKadosh Baruch, with Almighty God. Only God, through Hazah, can purify us, can help us overcome the depression of morbidity in man's battle with this terrible adversary that threatens with man's awareness of death. This is a chok. We can never understand death. The greatest chok, perhaps, is the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, and in this week's parasha, the death of Aaron HaKohen. And therefore, v'hizah ator al atomeh. Moshe Rabbeinu is also very much part of Zos Chukas HaTorah. It's impossible to rationalize and grasp the death of Moshe. If death in general is a chok, is a gzeres hakosuv, Moshe's death in particular is Zos Chukas HaTorah. Whatever reasons you'll give for Moshe's death, ultimately, it has to do with Bnei Yisrael. It doesn't really have much to do with Moshe Rabbeinu. And this leads us to another parasha, which we don't have time to talk about tonight, the parasha of the Mei Meriva. Let me take a break and open up for questions. We'll stop here, and I hope you've enjoyed getting a little bit of an insight to Tamei HaMitzvos, two different methods, and how they could help us understand Parshas Chukas. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbat.